Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I was considering this thought. What is it to live in grace? What is it to live in grace? What is a life in grace? We hear about grace, we live in grace, we appreciate grace, we utilize grace. But what is a life in grace? Because a life in grace has a distinct and definite progression. A life in grace has a distinct and definite quality. So I would like to speak for a few moments about a life in grace, and really what that means. Now, in Philippians 4:19, the Word of God says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." My God shall supply all that you need. One of the things that we believers have to do is distinguish need from want. My God shall supply all my need. He may supply my want if my desire is according to His heart. But He will not always supply my want if my desire would be something that is opposed to His heart. But He will supply all my need. The psalmist said, "I've been young and I have been old, but I have not seen the righteous begging for bread or forsaken." I've been young and I've been old, but I haven't seen this. That those who love God, those who trust God, those who belong to God would be forsaken or in need. And this is because God supplies all their need. Now, this is not merely a trite theological saying. Nothing in the Bible is a trite theological saying. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, for the over 50% of so-called Christians out there who do not believe this, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. All Scripture came from God. Therefore, we cannot add to it and we cannot take away from it. We cannot alter it. We cannot say we can pick this part that we like and that part that we do not like. The Bible says in Revelation 22 that if I remove from the Word of God, from the Bible, then my name is removed from the book of life. That means I'm not saved. I've never been saved and I am not saved. And even that which I appear to have will be taken away from me because I don't actually possess it. I only appear to possess it. On the other hand, if I want to add to the Word of God, if I want to say, okay, now we have a new book. And there are some groups that have done that. Now we have a new book, and that new book is Scripture also. Then the Bible says that the plagues that were described in Revelation will be added to me. And that also means that I have not been saved. We cannot remove from the Word, we cannot add to it. It is the literal, inspired Word of God. And frankly, out there on the internet, I don't care if you like it or you don't like it. The Bible says what the Bible says. God is who God is. And that is the reality of the matter. You can play in your subjective interpretations and evaluations all you like. You can play all the mind games you like. The Bible is the Word of God. And in the end, the Bible and the Bible alone will stand. Voltaire said, in 100 years, the Bible will be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire's house was a Bible printing shop and Voltaire was dead. In the end, the Bible will stand, and that is all that will stand. God's Word endures forever. It is the essence of God's character. His name is Word of God. And this is why in John chapter 1, the Word is that which became flesh. The Word of God tells us Because it is the mind of God. It is what God proclaims to be true, what God thinks. This is what God knows is reality, that my God will supply all my needs. This is the first step in a life of grace, where I live in the provisions of God. This is where my capacity becomes built. I live in the provisions of God. I don't live in emotional longings. It is easy for us to live in emotional longings. I long for this thing. I long for this person. I long for this condition. It is easy for us to live in these things. But the Word of God says, "My God shall supply all your needs." That tells me that if I need it, God will supply it. If I don't have it, I didn't need it. People will sometimes say to themselves, "This is what I need and I don't have it." Let's be honest. You are saying, "This is what I want and God hasn't given it." And you want to emphasize the want into the realm of a need so as to call God unrighteous in a backhanded sort of an offense against God. Never tell yourself, "God has not supplied all my needs because I have something I want that I don't possess." If you are here, if you are breathing, if you have eaten today, if you have something covering your back, if you have a roof over your head, even though it may not be an extravagant roof, God has supplied your needs. Now, I'm not for poverty. I don't like seeing people in poverty. But the fact is that even those that we call poor, God supplies their needs. Now, there is a key point to this. It says, "My God." My God shall supply all my needs. That tells me that there has to be a relationship between me and God. I cannot say, "God, I have no interest in you," and then turn around and say, "God has not supplied all of my needs." And the reason is because He is not your God. If He is not your God, then let whoever is your God supply your needs. Isn't this what some of the prophets of old told the people in the pagan nations? "Let your God answer you." Isn't this what Elijah said? "Let your gods come down and consume what you have put on the altar. Let your gods provide the fire." And they tried and they did all kinds of weird things. They did the hocus pocus and the little dance and they cut themselves and said, "Wow, this isn't working." Why do you think that is? Because their God was not supplying their needs. My God supplies my needs. Somebody else's God, whoever they want to call Him, whatever they want to call Him, the little dude with the six hands in India, he doesn't supply anything. My God supplies all my needs. It's a devastating thing when a person turns from "my God supplying their needs" to "I will supply my needs," or "this thing will supply my needs, this job will supply my needs." I'm not against jobs. They're a provision from God as long as they're a provision from God. But "my God shall supply my needs." Never say to yourself that you have something by sight and it came from God. If you have something by sight that opposes the ways of God, opposes the will of God, opposes the call of God, opposes that which God has in your life, opposes His Word, opposes His mind and His heart, but you have it and it somehow can manage to provide something for you, it was not a provision from God. God will not provide for me to oppose Him. God will not provide for me to go contrary to Him. That is a self-provision. A lot of people get religious and say, my need for religiosity will satisfy God. That's not a need, and that's not a way to provide a need, and that's not anything before God. I don't care how religious a person wants to get. God's not interested in religion. I don't care how religious a person wants to get. God's not interested in the religion. Religion is not of God. Christianity is of God. But weren't we told that there would be angels of lights and pulpits? I don't know why God's bringing this on, but isn't this what we were told, that there would be angels in lights and pulpits? If a church denies that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, then that is an angel of light in a pulpit? Who was it that opposed the Word of God? Wasn't it Satan? Wasn't he described as the angel of light? Anybody who would deny the inspiration of the Bible, if they have the nerve to call themselves a pastor, is an angel of light. Why? Because that is the ministry of the angel of light. That is the ministry of the enemy, to deny the veracity and the divine inspiration of God's Word. It is the ministry of the angel of light to go against that which God had said. This is why I've always said I would never find myself in any organization that has to do with God that does not have these two characteristics. That doesn't believe Genesis 1 and that doesn't soul win. Why? Because if they don't believe Genesis 1, they don't believe the Bible. If they don't soul win, they're not obedient. So why would I go with somebody who doesn't believe the Bible or won't obey God? Why would I want that in my life? By what influences do I want? What do I want to put in my soul? Why would I want to promote something like that, when I have the opportunity to promote something that is of God? That does. Do you know why Laodicea exists? Do you know why these kind of churches exist? Because believers, some of them are believers, some of them are not, go to these churches. If people did not go to places where they do not believe the Word of God, where they are not obedient to God, then they wouldn't be there. But people go to these places, they give them their money, they give them their time, they play their bingo, and they do their church picnic. And then they wonder, what's wrong with Christianity today? If you're a pastor and you're listening on the internet, do you believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God? If you don't, you're not saved. I don't care if you don't like it, thus says the book. That's what the book says, right? If you remove from the Word, God removes you from the book of life. You don't remove from God's Word. You eat God's Word. Isn't this what the angel told Ezekiel and to John? You eat God's Word. You don't go someplace where they don't believe the Bible. You don't go someplace where they don't do it God's way. You don't compromise with God. No, you do things God's way. You do things right. You live your life as God has said. You don't go for this stuff halfway here and halfway there. half in the world, half not. Half totally off and half kind of still. Well, we got our Bible. And the pastor, she's pretty good. Excuse me, why does the Word of God say, suffer not a woman to preach? Why does God tell us this? Is it because He is against women? I don't think so. He used a woman to come into the world. But why did He say that? Is it perhaps that God is interested in a certain order? That God has a certain way of doing things? That God knows capacities and designs? Is it perhaps that God has created women to be responders and the men to be initiators so that the heart of God toward His body may be properly demonstrated? Is this why? Can you see a man being pregnant? The day a man gets pregnant is the day it's okay to reverse the order of God. You know what? God gave a way of doing things. And He's not interested in my opinion of that way of doing things. You see, didn't God say, who has known the mind of Christ that he may be his counselor? Isn't this what Paul told us? Who has known the mind of Christ that he may be his counselor? But one believer after another thinks they can counsel God. Well, God, it's really okay for a homosexual to be a pastor. Really? My Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that a homosexual is not saved unless he repents of being a homosexual. Really? A homosexual can be a pastor? My Bible says that these things are not to even be mentioned among us. Really? It's okay? You're going to sit in a church like that and you're fine with it? You're going to promote this with your presence? Taking away the order of God? Really? What's wrong with you? Don't you know the Word? Don't you believe that God is a King? Don't you believe that He has a way of doing things and His way is the right way? Don't you believe that God is interested in us knowing Him because we have obeyed Him and we have followed His ways and we have eaten His Word? Or would you rather elevate your opinion? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the wages of that way is death. Isn't this what the Bible says? Yet one believer after another goes after these things. But the Bible did tell us that in the end times they will heap unto themselves preachers having itching ears. They will want that which tickles the flesh rather than yields to the kingdom. I mean, people live and stand and fall before God. It's not my place to judge one person or another, but I can tell you what the Bible says. And I can tell you that is the Word of God. And I can tell you that, at least for me, and I cannot speak for you, but at least for me, I would never be caught dead in a place that doesn't do it His way. You know why? Because I'd be dead in a place that doesn't do it His way. This is why you have places that there is no transformation of life. What is it? This is like totally different than what I had planned. This is like completely different. But the Holy Spirit is bringing it, and He's bringing it for a reason. I don't know what the reason is, but He wants it said. So I tell you what, I don't care. I'm saying it. What is it that's going on? That in American pulpits, and I imagine pulpits elsewhere perhaps too, but I've seen some of these things. I've heard it myself. They go after Eastern mysticism. They deny Christ. They deny His Word. They deny soul winning. They deny all these things that are of God. They put a woman in the pulpit who'll tell you about Eastern mysticism. What kind of foolishness is this? I'll tell you, homosexuality is okay when the Bible says that homosexuality is sin. What kind of foolishness is this? They never deal with sin, so they don't offend the people living in sin who are in their congregation, so they can keep collecting their money. I don't care about your money. It is sin to be a homosexual. God loves you. He wants to give you a life. If you are a homosexual and listening on the internet, God loves you and He wants to give you a life worth living, not a life after a twisted lust pattern. It's not okay to be an adulterer or a fornicator. It is sin. And no adulterer and no fornicator is saved unless they repent of being those things. It is sin. And I don't care if your church doesn't preach it. It is sin. If your church doesn't preach that, find a new church that does. Why? Because they're not preaching God's Word. They're preaching to tickle your fancy. But the fact of the matter is that every one of us is going to stand before God, and some of us will stand at the Bema Seat evaluation for reward, and some of us will stand at the White Throne evaluation for judgment. And I'd rather be there for reward than for judgment. I don't know about you. You cannot take away from the Word of God. Do you understand? You cannot take away from the Word of God. You cannot start drinking, you cannot start doing drugs and say it is okay. It is not okay. It is sin. You can't watch worldly television and worldly movies and say, oh, this is okay. It is not okay. It is sin. God said not to even let certain things be mentioned among you, and Christians call them entertaining. How many Christians don't mind renting a thing and say, oh, just a little piece where there's nudity or profanity of some sort in a movie? What's the matter with you? Do you have no sense? Like, have you no brain? Have you no contents of the Word of God in your head? Because apparently you don't. You don't look at things that are obscene. You don't look at nudity on a screen and call it entertainment when God said cover it up. You don't yield to lust patterns. You don't look at things that bring sin into the world. You don't get involved in things that destroy people's lives. Why do you think Hollywood produces this garbage? Because people are buying it. And they say something dumb like it's just a little piece. Oh, I see, so it's a little fornication. It's a little sin. I got news for you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. People look at things that ought not even be mentioned and call it entertainment, and they buy it on purpose and look at it on purpose and fill their soul with it on purpose because they don't have anything going on with God. If a person had something going on with God, that stuff would be revolting to them. Not entertaining. It would be revolting. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why do people think that the world is more joyful than Christianity? Maybe your form of Christianity ain't all that much. Maybe you're missing the boat somewhere. When God said He came to give life and give it more abundantly. When God said in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. And he said, oh, it's just a little piece. You have no sense. You have no sense. It's just a little bullet. You have no sense. You don't do that. You live in godliness and purity and you guard your heart. Where do you think the teenagers get all this garbage from that they're fornicating at 14? Some mom and dad saying, honey, go out and fornicate as soon as you hit 14. They're watching this filth on the television. And what does it do? It stimulates their libido waves. And it takes away any sense of what is right before God and what is not. And I'll tell you something, it doesn't do anything for adults either. People say something stupid like, it's only a little piece. Why do you promote it? Oh, I won't watch that section. Then why do you promote it? Why do you promote stuff like that by purchasing it? Why do you support it with your cash? People go to bars. What's a Christian doing in a bar? Honestly, what is a Christian doing? Well, I just came to get a hamburger. In a bar? I know they sell hamburgers, but there's other places that sell hamburgers. Can't you do it God's way and go someplace where they don't serve that which kills people, which destroys their lives? Can you do it in a way that you don't support that stuff? No believer belongs in a bar. It always amazes me, waitresses. I don't know why God is bringing this, but He is. I had an edifying message for today, but the Holy Spirit wants me to preach on sin, and He wanted me to do that on Friday, and He wants me to do it today, and by golly, I'm going to do what He wants. How is it that a Christian can serve somebody an alcoholic drink? Tell me about it. Well, that's my job. Well, then get another job. Flip burgers if you have to. Well, I'm in the bar to win people. That's rich. Your testimony of being there is losing more people than winning. Tell you that right now. Believers don't belong in bars. You don't go to a bar. Well, my buddies are going. Yeah? Maybe your buddies are going to hell. You want to go there with them? What do you mean my buddies are going? Why don't you be a testimony to God and do things right? And maybe your buddies would find a better way of doing things. Get some guts. Live a godly life. Not sin. Live a godly life. Christian parents buying their kids these violent games on television. What is it that you're putting in your kid's soul? I swear, sometimes Christian parents, some of them just totally baffle me. I love the parents we have in our ministry. So many of those people got it so right with God, and they know how to invest God in their kids. But you see these Christian parents sometimes, and they're buying stuff, this nasty video game stuff for their kids where everybody's shredding everybody and blood splattering everywhere. Oh, that's really entertaining, isn't it, Johnny? That's really feeding some great stuff to your soul, isn't it, Johnny? Do you know who the author of murder is? And this is what you want to feed your children's soul with? Get real. Maybe you are real. Maybe that's the problem. Wake up. Hey, God has supplied my needs for a reason. But I can step away from that supply and then I can go into the world. And you know what? The world can consume me just the way it does an unbeliever. I'm no different than an unbeliever except for the fact that I've been covered in the blood of the Lamb. But my soul, sin nature is the same. Weren't we told that the same temptations that are in the world are going to affect us? My soul is no different. You don't do that. You don't do that. Young Christians making out. Well, that's from hell. Well, I'm not planning on sleeping with them. I see. So you're going to run up full speed to the line and stop on a dime. Baloney. Baloney. You know what? There's a reason why 1 Corinthians 7 says in verse 1, no touch love. You don't make out with somebody just because you're going on to watch a movie with them. You shouldn't even be on a date. The Word of God does not support dating. I find it amazing. Those people who support dating always have to go outside of the Word of God to support it. But nobody I have ever heard in my life that supports dating can pick up the Bible and says, this is why we date. But you know, the funny thing is, I can pick up the Bible and tell you, this is why we don't date. You can rationalize things away all you like. Knock yourself out. We'll stand at the beam of seat and see who's right. You don't do that. God calls it sin. You don't do that. People missing church left and right. Like the Word of God didn't say, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. That's sin. That's all it is. It's sin. If you can be there, now if you have a health problem, certainly. If you're sick and you can't be at church, this is not a legalistic thing. You got some sniffles and you call that a problem, you can get over that and be there. Well, I'm a little tired today, so I can't be there. My nose is runny, so I can't be there. I stubbed my toe, so I can't be there. Hey, if you got a job once in a while, you can't be there, I understand. You're sick and when you can't be there, I understand. Your family's going on vacation, you can't be there, I understand. But repeatedly, time after time after time, you make it once or twice a month, maybe once or twice every other month, that's sin. God said, gather together much more, and believers do it much less. Why am I telling you this? Because eternity is real. That's why. Every Spirit-filled believer lives in the awareness of eternity. And eternity is real. Do you get that? The day after tomorrow, you're standing at the Bema seat. And how you responded to God, how you got His Word and put His Word into your heart, the faith responses you had, how you responded to His love, how you reflected His character, your decisions before Him, you're going to be answering for those. The day after tomorrow, you are going to be there. And don't tell yourself it's a long ways away, because it's really not. And even if it were, that means that you've got a lot of opportunities, and that's all that it means. So how many of them do you care to squander? Do you think eternity is just a theological idea and really you just go into the ground and go away? Some people think that. Unbelievers think that. But I got news for you. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you are a believer. That means as soon as you leave your body, you're in the presence of God. And there will be a bema seat, a judgment seat of Christ. And if you're a believer, you will be evaluated at that judgment seat. Now, I don't know about you, but whatever I can get here on earth for a brief few moments does not compare in any way to that which is eternal. I don't think that 10,000 years from now, I'm going to be saying to myself, boy, I wish I had one more drink. But I'll guarantee you that whatever reward I get, I'm going to be extraordinarily grateful to have it 10,000 years from now. Because those are for eternity. Live in an awareness of the bema seat. Live in its awareness, folks. Why? Because you're going to be there. How many college students are very aware of the upcoming exams, perhaps? I got an exam. I'm starting to, like that guy we talked to yesterday on outreach. Well, I've got an exam on Thursday. I've been studying all week. I've got an exam. I've got to be well prepared, well in advance. But Christians are like, la-di-da. Eternity is coming, but so what? Isn't it nice? I'm not going to hell. You know, frankly, I wonder how much some believers will enjoy heaven. I mean, on the one hand, I understand theologically all of us are going to have the maximum happiness. But I wonder how many have a soul in such a place where they really don't desire anything of heaven. They really desire the world. Are they still going to be happy? If this is what they go in with? Or are they going to be ashamed at the bema seat? You know why there's tears in heaven? Because there is sorrow. Now, after the white throne, God will wipe away the tears and cleanse the memories, and that will be forgotten. But you know, I personally just don't want to spend that 1,000 years as the time on earth passes between the bema seat, you know, which is right after the rapture and the white throne judgment. I don't want to spend that time with sorrow. I don't know exactly how time passes in heaven, but I'll tell you one thing, 2 minutes is too long. You're going to be at the bema seat, live in its awareness. Because honestly, I think there's going to be some Christians who are going to be like, well, I'm glad I'm here, but I really wish it was more. Because they're going to see what the people who had the laid down lives, the people who meant business with God, the people who were willing to suffer with Christ, therefore reign with Him, the people who were overcomers, they're going to see those people. And they're going to say, I wish I had more. I wish I hadn't done what I had. I wish I had meant business with God. I wish I hadn't had sin in my life. I wish I had just laid down my life. I wish I had just counted all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Him. Because what they have at that point, they can't change it. The loss that some will experience is an eternal one, just like the gain that some will experience will be an eternal one. So really the question is, do you prefer loss or gain? Why do you think the Word of God says, if you preserve your life, you lose it? What do you think that means when the eternal Word from the eternal God, speaking out of eternity into time, says that? You do things God's way. You do things God's way. You do things God's way. Do you get that? You do things God's way. I don't care how anybody wants to rationalize anything. You do things God's way. You know what amazes me? And I've said this a few times and it comes to mind. Folks, you ever notice that the young people get this? You ever notice that the folks who do the dating that you know, the Christians who date, they don't get married any faster than the ones who don't? What they do is kill a few friendships. They say, "Are you the one?" rather than letting God bring somebody to them. And they try them on for size to see how their emotions respond to them. And when it doesn't work out, they don't even like them. They even try to avoid them. When all that time, the character of God between those people has been eliminated. When there should have been a love between the brethren. And now there's a schism. Was that of God? That so many would defend it. You can rationalize anything in any way you want. People do it all the time with alcohol.
Well, Jesus drank.
No, he didn't. It was grape juice. It was fruit juice. It wasn't alcohol. It was fruit juice. The only time that the Bible speaks well of alcohol is when Timothy is told by Paul to use it as medication. You got an ailment, Timothy, you can use it as medication to deal with your ailment. Why do people need that garbage anyway? It's poisonous. I mean, why do they need it anyway? It kills your cells, it kills your liver, it kills your brain, it kills your system, it kills everything in your body. Mixes with your DNA, the little OH group on the alcohol hooks up to DNA and gives you cancer if it lands in the wrong place. And you call this pleasure? You know why? Because people are so self-conscious they can't enjoy themselves unless they give themselves an excuse to enjoy themselves. Why not just not be self-conscious and have a good time?
Well, people may think I'm weird.
Okay, so they think you're drunk. Is that a lot better? Do things God's way, folks. Do things God's way. God's way will stand. God's way satisfies the soul. Hey, do you think there was anybody who ever did things God's way who turned out to be suicidal? Do you think there's anybody who had the mind of Christ who wanted to take their own life? Do you think anybody had the mind of Christ who had a bad self-image? Do you think anybody had the mind of Christ who was miserable? Do you think anybody who had the mind of Christ lived in anxiety and fear? Do you think anybody who had the mind of Christ lived in shame and guilt? Do you think anybody who had the mind of Christ lived in negativity? Do you think anybody who had the mind of Christ lived in moodiness and different things with their personalities? Those are all things apart from the mind of Christ. Those are part and parcel with the bars and the adultery and the homosexuality and the not doing things God's way, with the dating. Those are all part and parcel with those things. How many people with the mind of Christ do you think have bad nerves? Do things God's way. Always live in an awareness of the Bema Seat. Why? Because you will be there. And it'll give you a sense of direction. Because sometimes we just get a little confused. This one is saying this and this one is saying this. You know where your protection is? Your protection is the pulpit that you're called under. If you're called under a pulpit and another pulpit says something different and you want to know who to go with the pulpit you're called under. Because that's what God had given you. The worst mistakes people make sometimes are when they listen to foreign pulpits. And I'm not saying foreign pulpits that they're bad, that they don't love God, that they're somehow off. That's not what I mean. I'm saying that this is how people get blown about by every wind of doctrine. Where confusion sets in. If somebody's called to somebody else's pulpit and I happen to preach something different, they should listen to their pastor. But if somebody's called under this pulpit and somebody else is something different, they should listen to their pastor. Or they'll get blown about by every wind of doctrine and confusion will set in. And when confusion sets in, the enemy has a stronghold. You don't compare your to the teaching that we receive here to the teaching we receive somewhere else. Greater Grace teaching or maybe some other ministry's teaching, you know what? You don't say, well, we got this and this is real. You don't compare that. They stand or fall before God. We stand or fall before God. They do the best they can before God. We do the best that we can before God. You stay faithful to your call. Plain and simple. Why? Eliminates confusion. Eliminates double-mindedness. Eliminates instability. Eliminates that. Who's right? I don't know. Who's right? I got to decide. Who's right? How am I going to do it? Who's right? Eliminates mistakes. It's very simple. God has a way of doing things. Live in it. Simple as that. Amen?